Hear now the word of God. We are in Psalm 119. We're going to begin our reading at verse 49, and we will read down through verse 56. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine that I observe your precepts. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it today. In the section that we are looking at today, King David talks about how hope brings comfort to us, and that it is indeed God himself who makes you, Christian, to hope in his promises. And so he starts out by saying, remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. The Bible is full of many precious promises that are given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. David received promises as king of Israel. He received the promises that he would be delivered from the hand of his enemies. And we see through the history of the Old Testament that God did fulfill those promises. David was attacked and became an enemy of King Saul, not for any doing of on David's part, but because Saul became envious and angry and jealous of David's popularity among the people. And so on a couple of occasions, he attempted to kill him at the palace, attempted to spear him to the wall at one time. David fled to the wilderness, and Saul pursued him on numerous occasions there. And each time, God also delivered David from the hand of his enemy, Saul. Later on, after David himself had become king in the place of Saul, after Saul's death at the hand of the Philistines, David's own son, Absalom, staged a coup and attempted to overthrow his father, and David and his family had to flee from Jerusalem. But God delivered him also from the hand of his son, who had become his enemy. God gave David promises that he would be a king, and he would defeat his enemies round about him. And so we read of that also, that throughout his life, that David waged war against those who were enemies of God, and God gave David victory after victory over them. He was in the process of conquering a large area of land. David also received a promise from God that one of his own children would be seated upon his throne and would rule forever. Now, there were a number of sons. The one that comes to mind immediately is Solomon, who took over the throne following David's death. David had him anointed king, and so David knew that Solomon would be seated upon his throne. But Solomon is not the fulfillment of that promise. The one who is to come, from David's perspective, is not Solomon, but his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Solomon was a precursor of Christ. He was a figure of Christ. Many of the things that he did were to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. But Solomon was not the Christ. He was not the fulfillment of that promise. And so when Jesus came in fulfillment of that promise, he is now seated upon the throne of King David, but it's a spiritual throne. He is ruling from heaven. He will rule until all enemies are placed under his feet. He will come again at the last day as the judge of the living and the dead. And his eternal kingdom will be established throughout the whole universe. And so all of that promise that was given to David, David never lived to see. And we haven't lived to see it yet either. The full accomplishment of that promise is yet to come. David has made many promises to you, Christian, to you as one of his chosen ones. He has promised you eternal life in his Son. Now, we know that eternal life begins in the here and now. It begins when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop at your death. It continues throughout the time between your death and the resurrection at the last day, and it goes on throughout all eternity. It is eternal in that sense. And so that's a promise that awaits final and complete fulfillment only after the resurrection from the dead. He has promised that in this life he is in the process of conforming you more and more into the image of your Savior, Jesus Christ, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so God is enabling you by the work of the Holy Spirit day after day to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more into righteousness. But that's not all accomplished at one time. It is a progressive thing that goes on throughout your life and will only be completed when you die. And so you will become more like Jesus as time goes on, but all of your sin will only be totally eradicated from you at the moment that you enter into glory upon your death. He promises you, together with all the other Christians, that as his people, you will crush Satan under your feet. And that is in the process of happening, but it has not occurred yet. He has promised you a special place in heaven. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms," and he has gone there to prepare a place for us, and he will come and receive us, take us to be where he is. And so that is something that has not been accomplished for anyone who is still alive on this earth. But those who have believed in Christ have gone ahead and they have received their place in heaven. Many promises take all life long to be fulfilled and even beyond this physical life before they are fulfilled. And so we have to wait on that. Notice that David also tells us in this verse that God is the one who caused him to hope in God's promises. Now, let's recall what biblical hope is and what it is not. Hope is not what we speak of often when we say something like, "I hope it doesn't rain today because I have things I need to do and rain would hinder me." Or, "I hope it does rain because my crops need to grow and I need the rain at this particular time." That's an uncertain type of thing. And so that's not biblical hope. What is biblical hope? Biblical hope is a trust in the promise of God that God will fulfill what he says. It just has not happened yet. And so biblical hope is waiting on the fulfillment that you are absolutely certain will take place, but it just has not yet occurred. That's what biblical hope is all about. And so David was caused by God himself to hope, to know in the certainty of the fulfillment of the promises. They just had not happened yet when he wrote these things. Hope is a gift of God. It's not something that you or I have by natural birth. It's not something that we can drum up or pull up from within us. Biblical hope is a gift of God's Holy Spirit, and so God causes us to hope. And so we look forward to the accomplishment of the promises. We look to the accomplishment of those promises by faith in Jesus Christ. We know for certain that those promises will be fulfilled, even when we do not see the immediate fulfillment of those promises according to our schedule. But we know that according to God's schedule, they will always indeed be accomplished. So why does God sometimes delay fulfilling his promises to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, there are several possible reasons. I know that there are many others besides the ones that I will mention today. One is to increase your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to live, as he says in Scripture, by faith and not by sight. Imagine the situation if the second you read something in Scripture and you think, "Oh, I want that," and you pray that and God instantly gave you that, that would be an enticement for wicked and greedy people to feign belief in God or in Jesus Christ in order simply to get the physical blessings that God promises. And so God would be reduced from being the sovereign Lord of all of his creation to the mere idea of a genie in a bottle who is forced to give you exactly what you want if you say the right words, rub the bottle. And God is not like that, not at all. And so as the sovereign Lord, he wants to increase your faith. He wants you to walk by faith all of this life and not by sight. And therefore, sometimes the promises are very long in coming to be fulfilled. Remember, he promised Abraham that he would have a child. And then 25 years later, Abraham did. And so the promise was not immediately fulfilled in Abraham's life or in Sarah's life at that very moment that it was given. 25 years later, it was accomplished, and God did fulfill exactly what he said he would do, but Abraham was being tested throughout that time period. Unfortunately, Abraham, though he indeed is was a godly man, Abraham sinned in attempting to fulfill those promises on his own. And so we should never do that either. We should wait upon God and upon God's timing. Sometimes God wants to teach you patience for leaning upon him and trusting him for the accomplishment of that promise. We know what this is like. We live in an age of almost instant gratification. You can flip a switch and get electricity unless you've gone through a hurricane and the power's out. It's amazing what you suddenly realize that you've taken for granted, that when you turn on the tap, if water doesn't come out, you're distressed. And so there are many things that we get by way of instant gratification that we've come to expect, and God wants us to rely upon him. Too often, because we're sinful, we get upset if we have to get delayed in traffic because the cars in front of us are moving too slowly. We become angry. If we have to stand in a long line at the grocery store, at the pharmacy to get a prescription filled, we become angry. Any of those things, if it takes a long time for a web page to load on the internet, we become angry. And so there are many things like that that God uses to teach us patience. And he wants us to learn patience as we rely upon him throughout our lives for the accomplishment of the promises he gives us in Christ. So God sometimes sends interruptions. He sends storms, as we've experienced here in Southwest Louisiana, into our lives. He sends problems into our lives to teach us to rely upon him daily, to learn patience and to increase our faith in him. And sometimes he does this so that he will teach us to remind him of the promises that he has made to us. God does not become angry when people remind him of the things that he has said in Holy Scripture. And so when David reminds God of the promises given and says, "You made me hope in these promises, Lord," God didn't become angry at David for saying that. God delighted in David saying that, because what that means is David has trusted in God. David knows these promises are fulfilled by God, and therefore he is relying upon God and reminding God that he has made the promise that he will fulfill these things. And so that's something that we can also do and recognize that indeed it is God who is the one who fulfills these promises for us. And so David is exhorting you and me in this first sentence here to continue to rely upon the Lord and to continue to trust him even when the things that have been promised that we have come to hope in seem to be slow to be accomplished, because God wants us to continue to trust him and to not to go our own way, not to rely upon ourselves, and not to give up, but rather to continue to trust in him. Next, David tells us that he takes his comfort in the midst of troubles and afflictions from the Word of God. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your Word has revived me. And so the hope of the Word that has been spoken to David is what brings him this great comfort. Comfort at times when you are afflicted, when enemies attack, when you are caused to turn more and more to the Lord and to rely more and more upon him. God has given David that, and he has given him revival in the midst of his distress. Now, it may seem that those same promises that were given to David as a believer led to the affliction that he received from his enemies. And that often does. Remember, Jesus tells us that the world will hate us because it hated him first. And so we should not expect in any way to be treated better by the world than Christ was treated by the world. And they crucified him. And so we should not expect that the world will treat believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in any greater or better manner than the world treated our Savior. So when you are afflicted for trials that come because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, take heart and continue to trust in the Lord. Don't go back on that. Know that the Word of God will revive you. Now, when David says this, he's referring both, I think, to the written Word of God, and that's what he's relying upon, the written Word of God, the promise that's given, but also there were spoken words given to David, and those words come through the living Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to rely upon the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus, and the written Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And those things bring us revival. They bring us new life. And so you're to continue to hope in Christ. You will find in Him and in His Word the comfort that you need at times of distress, at times of trial, at times of difficulty. They will provide you, the Word will provide you aid when you are afflicted by unbelievers or when trials of life do come. And remember, they will happen through many tribulations. We enter the kingdom of God. And so expect tribulation to come. Expect affliction to come for your Christian faith. Continue to rely upon God as David did, because the Word of God will be a comfort to you and it will revive you in the midst of all of those difficulties. Next, please remember that attacks cannot derail you from your faith in Jesus Christ. The arrogant are going to attack. David says, "The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law." And so, as a believer, David faced this derision from enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those enemies are the ones who are smug in their arrogance, that they are superior to anyone who has faith in God, or especially anyone who has faith in God or in Jesus Christ. And so any believer, and David here is included among that, is derided by those who do not have biblical faith. Think about the account of David and his battle with Goliath. Goliath, the Philistine, derided David, called him a boy, said he has come out with sticks and stones to chase him away like he was a dog. And so Goliath scorned David. He derided him for being a youth, and basically he had been a warrior from his youth, and so he didn't think that David had a chance to stand against him whatsoever. And so this apparently powerful unbeliever derided this younger, smaller adversary who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David gained the victory by trusting in the Lord. It was God who directed David's aim exactly to the spot that was used to kill Goliath, the enemy of God. You're going to face enemies as well, Christian. You're going to face people who will look upon you and who will say that your faith in Jesus Christ is merely a crutch for a weakling. Interestingly, in our day, believers are being ridiculed for our faith, and this is going on in greater and greater number. It's increasing in its frequency. And our faith in Jesus Christ is being, first of all, considered more and more a personal choice. In other words, faith is only being placed in the realm of a personal matter. And because it is considered to merely be a personal matter, it has to give way before an ever-increasing and ever-changing norms of society. And so we see that our Christian faith is considered backwards. Our Christian faith is considered to not be relevant. Our Christian faith is considered to be something we need to keep to ourselves, they seem to think, and therefore it shouldn't affect the way we live in society. And if it does, unbelievers think that this is backward, it's wrong, and they scorn us for such things. They tell us that our faith is some type of bigotry that is a cover-up for evil. And so the world is going to assault you, Christian. It is going to send messages to you to give up on your Christian faith and embrace the world as the world sees itself. Now, you need to respond the same way David responded here. He did not allow the attacks of enemies of God to turn him aside from what he believed or how he practiced. from following the Lord and following His law, instead of being redirected into walking after the ways of the world standards, you should redouble your commitment to God through Christ. You should redouble your commitment to God's holy word, the scriptures, to the commands that are taught in the law of God when you are being persecuted for your faith. Now remember, the world's never going to be content if you give up a little of this here and a little of that there. The world will never stop hounding you to give up everything that has to do with Christianity. And once you have given up everything that has to do with Christianity, they're going to kick you aside as being of no account whatsoever anyway. They're going to continue to deride you because you once believed in the things that now you have abandoned. And so rather than do that and continue under scorn for basically giving up and giving up and giving up till there's nothing left to give up and then still not being the world not being satisfied with you, you should stick firmly to what God says in Holy Scripture, as David did. Rely upon God and recognize that you will be attacked, but by faith you are to cling more resolutely to the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to obey Him at all times, no matter who objects to that. As you do that, one great help is what David mentions here, and that is remembering the ordinances of God, the way in which God has worked in times past. I have remembered your ordinances of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. And so one of the things that David found that brought him great comfort was recalling to himself an account of God's dealings with His people throughout history. This is why the Bible over and over again recounts the marvelous workings of God in delivering the Israelites from Egypt. We find over and over in the Psalms this recitation of how God delivered by the hand of Moses, how the people were brought out of Egypt. And all of this was to remind the people of God of the God they trusted in and of His great works in the past and of the fact that they can continue to rely upon Him to act the same way in the present and in the future, because God does not change. He tells us, "I change not, therefore you are not destroyed, O sons of Jacob." We're told in the New Testament, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is Christ is the same. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so there is no change with God. There is no change with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David could call to mind the things that God had done in the past and comfort himself knowing that God is the same. He will work in the same way He has always worked. And you can find comfort that way as well, Christian. Study the Bible. Study the Bible to see the many different ways that God has defended His people from attack in the times past, in both the Old and New Testament. God has defeated enemies again and again and promises to do so in the future as well. Especially study the ways in which Christ defeated sin and death and hell and the grave on the cross and in His resurrection. Study and take comfort in the myriad occasions in which God has worked throughout history. And remember ways that He has taken care of you in your own private, personal life. God continues to work in the lives of His people, and there are many things I'm sure that you can recall as a believer of ways in which God has worked in your life to preserve you at some time or other. Christ is the same, and so He does not change. Take comfort in that very fact. God also is angry with the wicked, and He reminds us of the fact that we are to be like Him. David says, "Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law," in verse 53. Now, that verse is translated differently in different Bible editions, different Bible translations. The King James says, "Horror hath taken hold on me." And the New American Standard says, "Burning indignation has seized me." So what's David saying here? That word that's translated as burning indignation or horror means vehement wrath. And so David could be referring to the horror that he finds from being persecuted by those who hate the Lord. He could be talking about the horror that has overtaken him as enemies surround him. Or he could be thinking of the horror that is due those who are apart from God, who will perish and be sent to hell forever. He could be thinking of the horror that they will experience, and he is troubled by that as a person who wants to see others saved. But I believe that what he's thinking about here is probably the anger that he feels toward those who forsake the law of God and instead pursue wickedness. That seems to be how the verse is, to be taken. Burning indignation, this vehement wrath has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And so the Bible is reminding us, as we think about it in Psalm 7, verse 11 in the King James, that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, we know that that's not sinful anger. God is not sinfully angry at all. And it's not sinful for a believer to experience righteous indignation. It is sinful for us to become angry because we got our toes stepped on, we got our feelings hurt, something didn't go our way. But there's nothing wrong with being angry when God is maligned by those who are wicked and who are pursuing wickedness. And so David thinks about the wicked who forsake the law of God, and in so doing, despise the God who gave his law, and he is filled with burning wrath against those people who are like that. Now, are we to love our enemies? Yes, we are. Jesus tells us that. Are we to pray for those who spitefully misuse us? Yes, Jesus tells us that. But are we to approve of or to join in their sin of forsaking the law and doing whatever we want to do? And the Bible resoundingly says no to that. So while David recoils in horror if he thinks of the end that awaits the wicked after this life when they die, he is also filled with a holy disgust for their rejection and spurning of the law of God. When men reject God, they spurn him, they turn against him, he becomes angry with that. And so what should your reaction be today, Christian? You ought to also be horrified when you think of men spurning the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they do so, being sent to hell forever for their sin. But at the same time, you ought to be filled with a holy anger at the wicked who openly and loudly despise and reject God, reject the Bible, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners. And so, Christian, and this is a hard saying for some people to accept, but it's true. You are to love what God loves, and you are to hate what God hates. In the next section from Psalm 119 that we're looking at here, beginning at verse 54, David begins to speak about his Christian living, his believing living, both day and night. And so he says, "Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." So in contrast to the wicked who despise God, who reject God, who hate God and hate his law, you, Christian, are to rejoice in God, in His ways, in His Word, in His law at all times. And David shows that he loves the law of God by the way he lives day in and day out and even at night as well. And so the Word of God, God's statutes, has become his song, he says, in the daytime. Just as a person who is overseas in a foreign country, as a soldier or as a missionary or as a traveler, and has been there for some time, begins to long for home, begins to long for the ways in which he experienced his life at home, and indeed begins to comfort himself with the songs of his homeland, David is saying that he is singing the songs of the Lord that are taken from the commands of God in Holy Scripture day by day. And so he is singing the songs of heaven. He's singing the songs of God. He's singing the songs that God has put in the Scripture He's singing them with joy in his heart to the Lord. These are the songs that he sings in his house of pilgrimage. Now, he could have been referring to the time that he was in the wilderness in exile as Saul sought him or as Absalom sought him. But I think what he's actually referring to is all of life in this world here below. He's talking about the fact that all of us are pilgrims, that this world is not our home, that it is a proving ground, a testing ground. But our home is the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, we long for those things. And we sing the songs of Zion. We sing the songs of God while we wait for the redemption of our bodies, our death, our resurrection from the dead. And so this life is likened to a pilgrimage. And therefore, we are far from home. And we sing the songs of home, the songs of heaven, during this life here below, because as citizens of heaven, we are indeed to be seated at the right hand of God in Christ. Songs are powerful. They are powerful to comfort. They are powerful to instruct the heart and to instruct the mind. Singing reinforces things in your memory. It provides encouragement for you in times of great distress. If you ever stopped to think of a song that's running through your mind that you don't know how it got there, suddenly that song was there and you can't get it out of your mind until you sing it or until you hear it played. That's how powerful singing is. And so what we ought to be using, what ought to be used by Christians to accomplish our growth in Christ is singing the songs of Zion, singing the songs of Scripture, so that we are drawn closer to the Lord. We think about Him. And we are given comfort as we rely upon Him. And so they are a great means of comfort, a great means of instruction, a great means of encouragement. And also they're a witness to others of the faith that we have in Christ. If you're constantly repeating the songs of heaven on your lips and in your heart, then you're very ready to talk to others about the Lord, or perhaps they even hear you singing about the Lord and ask you about that. And David not only did this during the daytime, he did this at night. He says, "O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law." And so not only in the daytime did David honor God, but he also honored God in the nighttime as well. Instead of singing to himself and others at night, he meditated on the Scriptures. He remembered the name of the Lord at night. When he woke up, he tells us in the Psalms that he spent time reflecting on the names of God in the night watches. He took the quiet hours of the evening when there was no business going on to sit and think about the Lord, to meditate on the Word of God, to remember the name of the Lord, which means to call upon Him, to think about His great promises, to think about His wonderful work in the past, and to just mull over all of those things and draw closer to Him. And so David says the nighttime is a perfect time for that. And he focused his heart upon God at that time. And the result is David continues to keep God's law. There was not a time in either the day or the night when God was not uppermost in his thoughts, as he says here. And therefore, he didn't pass the night in idleness or in vanity. He took the time to think about God, to think about God's Word, to think about God's promises, to think about God's command, and then to keep those things that were taught in the Holy Scriptures that he wanted and knew that he needed to keep. It's a good example for you and for me to follow as well. And then finally, David concludes in verse 56, "This has become mine that I observe your precepts." So all of these things add up to the comfort that David experienced from the Lord. He was comforted when he was facing afflictions. He was comforted when he was under attack from enemies on all sides. He was comforted when he was able to think of the ways of the Lord's dealings with both the righteous and also with the wicked down through history. He was comforted when he went about his daily activities, singing the songs of his heavenly home during the day. And he was comforted when he thought about God at the nighttime in the quiet hours, and he was comforted when he considered and kept the precepts and the statutes and the commands of God from a heart that was cleansed by the blood of the Son of God who was to come. And so David was comforted that he could rely upon the Lord and wait for the fulfillment of all those things that God had caused him to hope in. How about you? Do you find the Word of God, both the written Word, the Bible, and also the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be of a comfort to you on a daily basis? Do you comfort yourself as you wait on the fulfillment of the promises of God that you know God has said to you in Christ, but has not yet accomplished in your own personal life? Do you find comfort by reflecting upon them, by singing about them, by keeping the commands of God as a faithful servant of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then rejoice and continue to do those very things. And if not, turn to the Lord and follow David's example and find comfort in the Lord and in His Word, no matter what time of day it is, no matter what adversity you might happen to face. And so, if you're listening today, trust in Christ. If you have never done so, trust in Christ by faith, and then continue to follow Him and to think about Him and to worship God through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, daily. Trust in Him and grow in that Christian faith, and know that the promises in Christ shall indeed be fulfilled, even if you have to wait long for their fulfillment. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that all of Your promises indeed are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, that You will accomplish all that You tell us You will. Lord, we know that sometimes we do indeed have to wait a long time to see those things accomplished. There are some promises that will not be accomplished in this life, but in eternity. And so, Lord, increase our faith in You, enable us to continue our trust, and to continue to live by Your Word, no matter who might revile us, no matter who might seek to afflict us for our Christian faith. Bless us to be firm and to be steadfast in the Lord Jesus, and to grow in Him and to trust in Him, in Christ our Savior. We ask all of this through His righteousness and through His shed blood and in the power of His resurrection. Amen.